Be saved.
Amen.
I appreciate the opportunity and the invitation to come. Appreciate the wonderful accommodations. We came in last night, actually, and stayed over here in the prophet's chambers. Appreciate those wonderful accommodations over there. And I'm thankful for this weather.
Amen.
I got up this morning, stepped out, started to my truck, and it was so nice, I decided just to walk to church. Hadn't had that kind of weather at my house in a long time. As a matter of fact, I don't know that I've ever walked to church when I was at home. But anyway, sure was good to do so this morning. I was going to preach out of Daniel 5. But I'm kidding. But I did think about a couple of things while he was reading that. Of course, a lot of things, and I've preached a lot out of that. But I guess everybody has. But you know, the skeptics and doubters and unbelievers, and for a long time, said that record in the Bible was not right. All the Babylonian records, and y'all probably know this, but all the Babylonian records showed no record of a fellow named Belshazzar ever being king. And they searched and looked, and it just wasn't there. Belshazzar was not mentioned. Somebody by the name of Nabonidus was supposed to be king, according to all the Babylonian records they could find. And so, that was one of the things that the doubters and the skeptics used. The Bible's not right. The Bible, all the records is not true. And there's errors been made and all this kind of stuff. And the more they looked, the more they determined that the Bible was wrong. But the Bible's not wrong. I forget the year now, but it's a little bit before I was born, back in the 1800s. I know some of y'all think I was probably alive then, but I wasn't. But some of the archaeologists uncovered some new Babylonian records that showed truly a man by the name of Nabonidus was king. But Nabonidus was a hermit. He never pretty much stuck his head out, never said anything. We wish we had one like that now. Then Michelle would probably be king. But no kidding. But Nabonidus sure enough was king. But being a hermit, he didn't have very much to say, very much to do. And he gave everything over to his son, whose name was Belshazzar. And that's the reason, that's the only place in the Bible it says that, many times, we'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. If you'll do this, the king say, we'll give you, this time he said up to a third of the kingdom. Reason for that, of course, it wasn't all his to give. It was Nabonidus's, Belshazzar, and then Daniel was the reason he was the third ruler, up to a third part of the kingdom. But anyway, just thought I'd throw that in there this morning. It's good to be saved, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. 1 Samuel chapter number 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. I tried to seek the Lord and see what he'd have us to do this morning. And I believe this is where he led us. And kind of like Brother David Epps, if it ain't, we'll back out a little bit and start again. But amen. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Just want to try to help you a little bit. I don't know what you're going through. I know that if you have been saved any length of time, you've saw some battles. I know if you hadn't been saved any length of time, you saw some battles. And to be honest with you, if you're here this morning and never have been saved, you've saw some battles. Now, if you're not, you need to be saved. But this world, especially the day and age in which we live, this is full of discouraging times, disappointing times, hard times, but it's also full of exciting times. Well, I'd rather be, with all that's going on in the world, I'd rather be alive right now than any time I know of. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I believe we're sitting right here with a generation that's going to be here when He returns. Matter of fact, I still believe I'm going to be here when He returns. I'm getting a little bit up in years. I used to be able to say you older preachers, and now I have to say you younger preachers. But I'm 61 years old, and I've seen some things, seen some changes, been through some hard times, seen some good times. But I wouldn't trade it for nothing. This old-time, old-fashioned way, it's dying out. You know that, don't you? There's not many churches, not many preachers, not many people that believe and stand in the old-fashioned way anymore. This King James Bible, of course, I guess you know this. This King James Bible's outdated. It's antiquated. It's, you know, full of errors and all kind of stuff. So we had to have a new kind, right? No, that's not right. This is still right. This is still God's Word. And we're still God's people. And He's still coming back. He's still on the throne, still in charge. Had nothing caught Him by surprise. And He knows exactly where you're at this morning and what you're going through. So 1 Samuel chapter 22, if you'd like to stand with us for a minute, please, as we begin reading in verse number 1. And I'll just read three or four verses here. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 1. The Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in hold. Let's pray. Father, we do love you. Thank you, God, again for this time together, this privilege we have of standing behind this sacred desk. And Lord, we're just honored to be here. Lord, there's great preaching has gone on behind this pulpit. This church has heard great preaching. They got a great pastor. And God, I thank you, Brother Carpenter. I ask you, God, that you would keep your hand upon him, upon this church. Now guide us and protect us and shield us as we endeavor to go into your word. I trust we'll say nothing contrary to your will, but only those things pleasing to you. God, give us a touch. Give us a power of God. Give us an unction. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. And now a familiar, I'm sure, passage of Scripture. And a lot of things has already gone on. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, David has already been anointed king. You remember saying Samuel will come to his father's house. And he went down there and said, God sent me down here to anoint a king. So he brings all of his brethren out, all the brethren of David, you know, these seven great big old strong guys. And Samuel says, no, no, he's not there. That's not him. That's not him. He said, surely you got another one. And he says, well, we got a little old runny fellow, kind of a weird guy. Yeah. Scrawny and plays the harp all the time, sings the sheep and ain't big as a minute, and you know, just, I mean, he just ain't very much. And then Samuel said, let's go call him anyway. And of course, when he come walking in, God said, that's the one. You know, I'm glad God don't look at this thing like me and you do. Amen. I'm glad the world looks at us and said, that old weird bunch, a bunch of old-fashioned weirdos and fanatics and ain't worth nothing, and let's just outlaw them and rule over them, and let's do everything that's against them. But I'm glad God doesn't honor the laws of man. It goes contrary to His Word. Amen. But anyway, David has already been appointed king. But he's not yet on the throne. He has not yet been seated. Saul is still ruling on the throne. And during this time, David has already had a great victory. You remember in chapter 17, after he was anointed in chapter 16, there was a battle going on with the Philistines. The other brethren had gone to the battle. David stayed behind to take care of the sheep. And, of course, his father sent him with some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to check on his brothers and take him a little lunch. And he gets down there. Y'all know the story. David comes out running his mouth and talking about Israel's God and Saul and all the mighty men's are hiding and hunkered down behind rocks. And David steps up and says, who's this loud mouth, overgrown, smart mouth Philistine? We ain't listening to him talk about my God like that. And of course, you know the story. He picks up a rock, smites Goliath right twixt eyes with it, whacks his head off with his own sword. And he comes back and everybody starts singing, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. So he's already saw a great victory. And then in verse 18, chapter 18, they start singing the song I was talking about. in verse 8 of chapter 18, he becomes the target of Saul's envy and wrath. So the one that wants to be, and is the king, but wants to be the subject of everybody's glory and everybody having something good to say about him, who wouldn't do his job, by the way, is now become envious. And chapter 18, verse 11, and many other times, Saul attempts to kill David. So David is in a dilemma now. And of course in chapter 20, Jonathan finds out about Saul's plans. Jonathan keeps saying, no, not my dad. He wouldn't do that. He's not that way. Well, he finds out his father was that way. Amen. And one thing, just a side note right here. I got a message I preach on this, but I'm not preaching that. But let me say this right quick. I've often wondered why. Now here Jonathan is, and he knows and he says that David is going to be king. And God's through with his father. I wonder why Jonathan went back to his father instead of with David. I've often wondered about that. Got a message I preach on that. I ain't preaching that this morning, but think about that. You know, I mean, he went back to his father's house where he had a good bed to sleep in. David's going to sleep in caves.
Yeah, right.
Had good meals and people to cook for him. David's going to be eating bugs. And you know, of course, use that as a picture of the flesh and the new man. And so many times we get comfortable in the things of the flesh instead of the things of God. But anyway, that's a whole nother message there completely. And then in verse chapter number 21 of 1 Samuel, David goes on the run. And he runs down to Nob, to Elimelech the priest. And he goes down there and starts seeking help from the priest because Saul's after him. I mean, he's in trouble. His life's in danger. And then in chapter 22, of course, he departed from there. And in chapter 22, he came to the cave of Adullam. It's while he's in this fleeing process. It's while he knows he's king, but he ain't king. He knows God has touched him. God has anointed him. But it ain't going like he thought it was. Anybody ever been there? He knows beyond any shadow of a doubt. He remembers the day Samuel anointed him. He remembers God telling him he's going to be king. He knows God's got his hand on him. But there's things that's going on that just don't make sense to him. And he ends up down in the cave in Adullam. You know, so many times as children of God, I don't know about you, but just human nature and the way, so many times as children of God, I've done got it all figured out what God's going to do. There's been times God has given me a verse of Scripture and made me a promise, I thought.
Yeah.
And I took that verse of Scripture, boy, I'd weep and cry. I'd say, God, right here it is. I know what's it. And God didn't do what I thought He was going to do. You might know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where David's at. He's been anointed king. Now he's tried to kill, Saul's tried to kill him. He don't quite know what to do. He's running. He's gone down to Ahimelech the priest. Now he's found himself in a cave. Sometimes after some of the greatest victories you've ever had comes discouragement and disappointment and discontentment and the devil will show up. You know, I don't know about you, but I can go to a church service sometimes and boy, God show up and meet with us last Sunday night, as a matter of fact. I started a message Sunday morning. I didn't get finished with it. And boy, I was wanting to preach it last Sunday night. I went back going to finish that up to church. And God showed up. And I didn't get to preach. And boy, I like it when it does that every now and then. Amen. I like it sometimes when God just gets to moving and stirring in our midst. And people get to crying and weeping and testifying and repenting and getting right with God. Well, I like it when God does things like that. But, you know, when things like that happens, if you ain't real careful before you get home good, there'll be a phone call that'll put you on the run.
Yeah.
Saw it happen too many times. Preacher asked me one time, I was talking a while ago about being an older preacher now, had a younger preacher one time ask me if he'd ever thought about quitting. I said, yeah, about every Monday morning. Now, it ain't really that bad. I'm just exaggerating. But yeah, there have been times I thought about quitting. There's been times that I've come home and said, that's it. I'm tired of it. Them people don't appreciate nothing. God ain't doing what He said He was going to do. It ain't supposed to go this way. I don't know about you, but I've been there a time or two.
Amen.
Well, that's kind of where David's at. And he's down there in this cave. And problems is piling up. He don't know which way to turn. Ain't nobody with him. He's all by himself. Oh, that's a lonely place to be. When things is going wrong, nobody understands. And a lot of times, some of you got a pastor. Things ain't right, you can come talk to your preacher. And sometimes the preacher ain't got nobody to talk to. Ain't got nobody to share troubles with but the Lord. Sometimes there's things he can't even tell his wife. Sometimes there's things he can't let his children or anybody else know. And feel so alone and so just so inadequate and so isolated sometimes. And that's where David's at now. Anyone here know what I mean? I mean, after things has gone great, things seem to fall apart. After things has been wonderful, things turn awful. Sometimes it might be some of you here this morning, and we all sitting here looking all pretty, dressed and all right. Well, some of you looking pretty, some of you. Looking right and dressed right and acting right and talking right. You're in church. You're right where you're supposed to be. But it just could be that some of you sitting here this morning, and the fact of the matter is you had to drag yourself out of the cave to get you here. I mean, you've been in a cave this week. There's been some things going on this week or this month or this day this morning on the way to church. Have you got yourself, you kind of backed up into a cave and you just, maybe you're discouraged today. I mean, we're right on the verge of revival and everybody's excited and everybody's working and the preacher's trying to get you excited and encouraged. And man, Brother Peacock's coming Monday and he's going to be preaching and he's a preacher and wow, we're going to have a time. God's going to help. And you're sitting there thinking, I don't feel nothing. Say, preacher, how do you know? Because I've been there. I've been there standing in the pulpit before. I've been there. You sit there and you smile and you know when to say amen and you know when to say hallelujah and you know when to jump up and testify. But the fact of the matter is, spiritually, you're in a cave somewhere. And I want to tell you this morning that you still have revival if you'll learn a few things about that cave. And I just got three little simple thoughts this morning. Nothing profound, nothing that's going to make you jump up and say, wow! But just three little, there's nothing new in this book anyway. But just three little simple things that I hope will be a help to you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I'm not just preaching to myself, am I? Maybe you're not in the cave this morning, but you've been in one. Maybe if you hadn't been in one in a while, you might be fixing to go into one. Well, I want to give you just three little things to help you this morning when you get in the cave. Number one, look with me in verse number one. Just simple, look at this. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And he sent out a message on Facebook and texted all of his friends and told them where he was. That ain't what happened, is it? He tweeted a tweet on Twitter. Heard Brother Lewis Arnold one time. Last time I heard him preach, he was 97 years old. I know that's been about 8 years ago. He may still be alive. I hadn't heard from him since. I don't know. But he said he tried to quit and couldn't, so he quit. Said too hard, so he quit. Notice how David took out an ad, a whole front page ad on the New York Times so everybody would know where he was. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that help comes right where you're at.
That's right.
Right where you are. They say you're not supposed to end a sentence in that, but I've never been real good with English anyway. Help comes right where you are at. You know what that means, don't you? He didn't tell nobody where he was. There's no record of anybody sending a messenger and say, David, I saw David go into that cave. He didn't have any way of letting anybody know anything. He's in there sucking his thumb, if you would, patting himself on the back, having a pity party. Here I am, and I don't know what to do. Nobody cares. Here I am, but look here what happened. When his brethren and all his father's house heard it,
They went down thither to him. I wonder how they found that out. It just might be that the Holy Ghost of God let them know that one of their brethren and one of their soldiers and one of their friends needed some help. Oh, can I tell you something? There's been an awful lot of times when I went home and we've had some battles at church, or this didn't go right, or things didn't work out. Maybe I preached one of them messages and I thought the whole world was going to get saved, and everybody stood there and looked at me like a mule looking at a new gate.
Yeah, right, right, yeah.
Yeah. And I'm sitting over there somewhere.
Yeah, you're right.
Poor me.
Yeah, right.
I don't think they love me no more. Know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden, maybe the next morning, sometimes that same evening, my telephone will ring, and some preacher that I hadn't heard from 6-8 months or a year or so, or maybe preach for me, or I preach for him somewhere, and they'll call my number, and I'll pick up the phone, and I'll say, hello. Trying not to, but that's what I'm saying. I'm trying to say, hello! But I'd say, hello, what do you want? And they'll say, hey, Brother Mathis, I just had you on my mind. Seemed like God laid you on my heart. And I just want you to know I mentioned you in our church tonight. And our church has been praying for you. And I don't know if you're going through something or not. I don't know what's going on. But I just felt like you needed some prayer. And I just want you to know, preacher, I've been praying for you. You know what that's like? That's like saying, sick of to an old hound dog. Hey, I'm glad God knows where you're at. Amen. Help comes to right where you are. Amen. Hey, listen. I'm glad, thank God, when I couldn't get to him, he came to me. I didn't know the way to Jesus. I didn't know how to get to Jesus. I didn't know how to get saved. Matter of fact, I didn't even know I needed to be saved. I didn't even realize I was lost. I'd been told I was going to hell. Matter of fact, I'd been told to go there. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know the condition I was in. Oh, but thank God that night, September 30th, 1978, he came to me and showed me where I was at. Hey, listen, if you're in a cave this morning, can I tell you something? God knows that.
That's right.
God knows it. Help comes to where you are. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 1, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it. They heard it. They heard it. I like what you said one time about Elisha after his great victory. Matter of fact, I took that and made me a message out of what you said. After his great victory, I heard you preacher one time say, the Bible says, well, and Jezebel said she's going to kill him. And tomorrow at this time, you're going to be like one of them. And the Bible says when he heard that, your preacher said, heard what? He didn't hear nothing. He imagined some things. I've always said that, and my wheels started turning. I didn't want to preach that. I got a whole different message, but based on, and I thought, now if I do that, he'll think I stole it from him.
Yeah. Go ahead, man.
So many times, we got our mind made up, Brother Chris, and it's over.
Yeah.
So many times, we think, sister, we think, brethren, we think that it's over with. God's done with us. We're somewhere sitting around having a pity party, sucking our thumb, and it just ain't no more hope. Nothing else going to happen. God's already done with us. Maybe you've done messed up. Maybe you've done sinned. Maybe you've already done something. You've disobeyed. Or maybe you have not. Maybe you've been walking just as close to God as you can walk. You've done everything you know to do right. You're trying your best to read your Bible and pray and go to church and witness and be a testimony. And you're trying to do everything you know to do, right down the line, trying to do all you can, right? And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a cave. You don't know how you got there, maybe. You don't know why you're there, and you don't think anybody cares. But I got news for you. Help is on the way. God knows where you are this morning. Amen. If you're in a cave today, let me give you a little secret. Can I tell you something? You may have it hidden from your wife. Amen. You may have it hid from your husband. Mom and dad may not know it, young people.
But you've been going through some battles. Maybe you're fighting some things at school. Mom and Dad, maybe some things out on your job. And everything's going awry. And everything seems like it's falling apart. And you're walking in here this morning with your head high, trying to smile. But inside, there's a dark cave that you feel like you're in. I mean, you just still feel like nobody cares. I got news for you. God knows where you are. Amen. Mark chapter 2, there was a man taken with palsy. Couldn't help himself. But four men came in. I preached one time on the ten-legged man that couldn't walk. Four men carried him, his two. 10 legs, they still couldn't walk. But somebody, God sent somebody. Oh, thank God, I'm glad there was four men that came his way. And there were four men that picked him up and brought him to where Jesus was. I'm glad, thank God, the Holy Ghost of God knows how to get you where Jesus is. Amen. Hey, listen. Can I tell you something? You don't have to stay in that cave. God knows where you're at. John chapter 4. The Bible said that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. One little old wicked woman out there. One little old apparently hated, despised woman. One little old disrespected woman. One little old woman out there. Been married to 5 different men. Now she's shacking up one she wasn't even married to. Nobody wanted anything to do with her. And she felt like that, as a matter of fact, that's why she went out in the middle of the day. Well, they didn't go out in the middle of the day to get water. That's where she was at, in the middle of the day. You know why? Because she is in a cave. Nobody cared for her. Done had 5 husbands and found out they didn't care for her. Living with another guy, probably he didn't care for her either. Just using her and abusing her and whatever he could get, whatever he wanted. But Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. There's one little woman down there that if I don't go that way, she's going to die and go to hell. If I don't go that way, then people's not going to hear the truth. I'm glad he went my way one day, aren't you? John chapter 11, Lazarus is already dead. There wasn't no way he could come to Jesus. No way he could get to Jesus. He's dead. Been there 4 days, stinking by now. I ain't going to get into all that, but he's stinking by now. And the fact of the matter is, after Jesus showed up, life came back into him. He spoke the words to him, and Jesus got up. Lazarus got up and come out of that grave. He knows where you're at. You don't have to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, church. Jesus knows where you are. I'm bleeding up here, but I'll be all right. I've never died from it. That's what happens when you get old and take blood pressure medicine and aspirin. Amen. Help comes to where you are. Number 2. Look at this. Look at verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, I'm back in 1 Samuel 22. Everyone in distress, everyone in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Listen, not only can help come where you are this morning in that cave, but let me tell you something. While you're in that cave, somebody needs you. Somebody needs you. Somebody is looking to you. Those 400, the Bible says, men were in debt, discontented, and in distress. They needed somebody to guide them. They needed somebody to show them the way. They needed somebody to be a captain over them. And they came to David, and David became a captain over them. Can I tell you something this morning? While you're sitting in your cave, whether you're in it now, whether you're going to be in it later on, when you get in that cave, somebody needs you. You need somebody, but somebody needs you. Now this crowd didn't look like much. In distress, in debt, and discontented. Looked like a bunch of Baptists. Didn't look like much. Oh, but thank God these ended up being some of his most mighty men. These were the most mighty warriors that David depended upon. Hey, a bunch of losers is what they look like. But when they had a leader, they turned into somebody great. Can I tell you something? Somebody is looking to you. Who was that? One of the ball players here a while back said something about he didn't want to be a role model.
One of them weird guys. I don't remember now. One of them real weird, you know, orange hair and purple green eyebrows and all that weird stuff, you know, said he wasn't a role model. Well, the fact of the matter is, he is a role model. Now, he shouldn't be. But kids and adults look up to those kind of people. Shouldn't, but they do. And there's people looking up to you. There's people watching you. Elisha watched Elijah. Remember what Elijah said? Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. He said, if you see me when I'm taken up, you can have it. He watched Elijah.
Yeah.
Timothy watched Paul.
Yes.
Aaron watched Moses. And somebody's watching you.
Amen.
Somebody needs you to get out of the cave.
Yes, sir.
Because they're following you. They're watching you. Heard about a man one time that told his family, it's snowing outside. Told his family he was going to work. Said he's going to walk to work. He wasn't going to drive because it was snowing. Wasn't too far away. Maybe a little farther than what I had to walk this morning. But they said as he went out into the snow and he walked, instead of going to work, he went to the bar. Right down the street, ended up at the bar room down there. And he's sitting down there at the bar drinking some beer, drinking whiskey, and sitting down there in that bar room. Sat there for a few minutes and had a few drinks. And looked around and somebody was crawling up on the bar stool beside him, and it was his 8-year-old son. He looked around and said, boy, what are you doing in here? You ain't got no business in here. He said, well, Daddy, I wanted to go where you went. So how'd you know where I was? He said, well, you went out the door. He said, I just went out the door and put my footsteps in the steps you left in the snow.
That's right. That's right.
And they left you right here.
Amen.
Somebody's following you.
That's right.
Somebody needs you.
Amen.
You never know how much your decision to get out of the cave will influence somebody else. You never know how much your decision to stay in that cave will hurt somebody else.
Yeah.
Somebody's watching you. Oh, preacher, I ain't nobody important. I ain't been... Somebody's watching you.
That's right. Yep.
You've got influence over somebody. Kids, you go to school, you go out anywhere, somebody's watching you. You crawl on that church bus and go somewhere, that's that bunch from down there at Hopewell. They watching how you act. I tell my kids when we go out, take our van and go out somewhere, got the church's name on it. I said, you kids know how you're supposed to act at church, but I want to tell you something. You better act better out in public than you ever thought about acting at church. That's what I tell them. Because somebody's watching you. You got off of a van with the church's name on it. Somebody knows you're supposed to be a Christian. Somebody knows you're supposed to know how to walk. Somebody knows you're supposed to know how to dress. Somebody knows you're supposed to know how to act. And you better act it. You better not be playing either. You better act right. I tell them that. If you want to cut up, I ain't condoning cutting up at church, but you'd be a whole lot better off with me cutting up at church than you would out in public. Because somebody's watching you. Now, I don't mean start cutting up, kids. That's not what I'm saying. But your decision to get out or stay in the cave influences somebody.
Amen.
And then number three, let me give you this one. God, first of all, God knows where you're at. Help's on the way. He knows how to help you. Not only that, but somebody needs you. Somebody's counting on you. Not only that, this third one, this is probably the most important. God has greater things in store for you than you do for yourself. Greater things in store for you. Look in verse number 1. David departed, escaped to the cave.
Oh, with me, my life's over. I ain't never going to get to be king. God didn't fulfill His promise. That was where he was at.
2 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 7. Now he's been anointed by the people as king. God had better things in store for him than he did for himself. Of course, you know, and I ain't got time and couldn't, you know, wasn't going to do it no way. But all the time to go back over the life of David, yeah, he messed up a time or two. Sure he did. But David was beyond any shadow of a doubt other than Lord Jesus Christ. David's the greatest king Israel's ever had. He's a great picture and a type of Christ. The Bible said in Acts 13:22 that he was a man after God's own heart. I can't find anybody else the Bible says that about. God had greater things in store for David than David had in store for David. Can I tell you something? God has some greater things in store for Hopewell Baptist Church. You've got a dream. You've got a vision. Your pastor's got a vision. The Bible says without a vision, people perish. He's got a vision. The work you're doing around here, man, I'm telling you, this is, from the first time I walked in, I know there's work still going on. But man, how God is working and how you're seeing. He's been showing me how He's going to do things and how He's going to change things around and what the plans are. Thank God He's got a vision and God's doing something with that vision. But I got news for you. If you'll walk with God, not just preacher, I'm telling you, but the rest of you as well, if you'll walk with God and be obedient to God and serve God, God may not do everything you decide He's going to do. God may not give you every dream you've ever dreamed. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm promising you, God's got greater things in store for you than you've ever imagined if you'll just walk with Him. Amen? Bible said that God told David, in 16, chapter 16, verse 11, they took him from, and 2 Samuel took him from following the sheep to sitting on the throne. You know what he said? Look in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at this. Look with me at this. He said, "Preacher, God just ain't doing in my life what I thought He was going to do." Well, it might be that that's not His will. I understand that. We have to accept His will. But look at this. Bible said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, look in verse 7. Now, of course, you know this is after David got caught with Bathsheba. Nathan, the preacher, showed up, gave him the illustration, and David said the man ought to be killed. And Nathan, the preacher, the prophet, pointed his finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." Look in verse 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. Gave thee the house of Israel." Look at how much God's given. God's given. God's given. God's given. "Gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah." And look at here. "And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." God said, "I'd give you a whole lot more if you'd just acted right and asked for it." God's got greater things in store for you, Hopewell Baptist Church, than you've got for yourself. And God can accomplish far greater things than you can accomplish on your own. And some of you this morning might be sitting there in that cave. "Oh, preacher, spending all that money." I mean, I don't know. He ain't said that, but somebody might be thinking that. "Preacher, spending all her money on the building. Preacher, look, he wants to do this, he wants to do that." And I don't know. I don't believe it. Hey, listen, God's got greater things in store than you have in plan. God can do far more if we'll get out of our cave. If we'll get out of our cave and realize somebody needs to see us. Somebody needs our guidance. Somebody's looking at us. Somebody's watching you. I was talking to a preacher here not too awful long ago. He said, "How's things going in that church?" I said, "Ah, we holding her on." He said, "Yeah, us too. Ain't sitting in the woods on fire." I said, "Nah, there ain't too much of that going on." Here's what he said. He said, "The only one I know that's going on where God's really doing something," here's what he said. He said, "The only place I know where God's really doing something is that church out there in Hamlet where Brother Carpenter's at." That was his words. That's a testimony, church. But don't let that go to your head. Because the first time you start thinking, "Man, we are doing something around here," you hit it down. Because it's God's work. It's God's work. And if you're in a cave this morning, you've got yourself a little backed into the corner and don't quite know which way to go, I'm here to tell you, God knows where you're at. Somebody needs you. And God wants to do great and mighty things, which you know it's not. Let me encourage you this morning. Get out of the cave. Say, "Preacher, I'm not in one." Let me encourage you this morning. You will be. You'll get there if the Lord don't come back quick. Real soon. There'll be times you get in that cave. Let me tell you something. God knows where you're at. Amen. Say, "Well, I'm doing the best I can." Well, God knows that. "Preacher, I'm a little bit slack." God knows that. I have to go to the Lord sometimes and say, "Lord, I've messed up. I didn't do this. I've been slack." And like I said, I knew that. Just waiting on you to admit it. God already knows where we're at. Let's stand to our feet. I'm done. Preacher, you come.